So this morning, I want to show you a photograph. This is my grandfather. Okay, can you see the resemblance? This, very handsome, thank you. Yes, this is Martin Phillips. Martin Phillips is his name. He was born in 1872, and this photograph was taken in 1916 in Dublin. He joined the British Army when he was about 1891, and he served in three different campaigns. He served in India from 1892 until 1899. He served in South Africa from 1899 until 1902, and for which he received the Queen's South Africa Medal and the King's South Africa Medal. And this is an actual Queen's South Africa Medal. It doesn't belong to my grandfather because, unfortunately, we lost his medals. We don't know where they went, but I came across this on the internet and I bought it. It belongs to a South African soldier who fought in one of the South African regiments in the Boer War. And his name is on the rim there, his number and his regiment, as indeed all the names, regiments and numbers of the soldiers are on all these medals. This is a genuine. It's got two clasps on it. Means that he saw service in Transvaal and in Cape Colony. My grandfather saw service in both of those places, but he also saw service or was involved in a battle at a place called Wittenbergen. So he has three clasps on his one. All his details are in the War Museum. We've been able to find them. He also signed up for the First World War. When the First World War broke out in 1914, my grandfather signed up and he joined, as he always did, he joined the Munster Fusiliers, which is a famous Irish regiment, was involved in Gallipoli, was involved in Passchendaele, some of the great battles of the First World War. My grandfather didn't see any service in the First World War simply because he had lost an eye. And if you look at this photograph, you see that one of his eyes looks very strange, and it's because he's got a glass eye. He lost an eye in a quarry accident before the First World War. So he was a loader. He was in the Royal Irish Regiment. He was in the Liverpool Regiment. He was in various regiments during the First World War in England or in Ireland. And, of course, the loaders, we know, they performed incredible feats of logistics. And they were one of the reasons why the Allies won the First World War. So you might say, well, why am I sharing this with you this morning? I know it's Remembrance Sunday. Am I sharing it with you because I'm glorifying war? No, I'm not. Am I sharing it with you because I support armed forces? Not really, I'm not. I'm sharing it with you because I think it's really important that we remember. So I'm sharing it with you because I think it's important to remember the sacrifice that these men made. And their sacrifice brought about the post-Europe stability that we have enjoyed for the last 70 years. The leaders of Europe who learned from what happened, the nationalism that existed before the wars, the introverted nationalism, the self-serving nationalism of various states in Europe that existed before the war was actually the cause of bringing the wars about. And since the Second World War, leaders in Europe have worked very hard to bring Europe together so that the same thing does not happen again. So we remember today mainly because we don't want the same thing to happen again. We don't want nation states at each other's throats. And it is so important. Yeah, it's important to reach out to the rest of the world. But boy, it is even more important to look after your neighbors. It is so important that we look after our neighbors. And we forget very easily. We forget what these men, the sacrifice that these men paid when we isolate ourselves as a nation. We forget the sacrifice that these men paid when we speak badly about our neighbors, about the French or about the Germans. And I also believe that we forget the sacrifice that these men made when we refuse to help refugees who come to us for genuine help. So there will be many people this morning standing and remembering these men, but actually they will have forgotten the real significance of the sacrifice that these men have paid. Men, I won't say my grandfather paid the ultimate price, but he was prepared to, for the sake of small nations and for the sake of freedom in Ireland as well, because thousands and thousands of men signed up for the British Army from Ireland in 1914 because they believed that in fighting for Britain, they were fighting for the freedom of their own nation. So we forget so easily. And so when we have an act of remembrance, let's remember actually what it's all about. Let's remember the true significance of what they, and let's work together today with nations in Europe. Let's keep Europe together. Whatever happens, you know, with the vote in this country, we have to work very hard to make sure we look after our neighbors and that our neighbors look after ourselves going forward. Because, you know, whatever about trading with China on the other side of the world is all about, and it may benefit this country, we will really undermine the stability of Europe if we don't work with our European friends. So let's remember the true significance. And let's remember the true significance not just by standing and by having a minute or 2 minutes silence, but by actually praying fervently for our nation, for our world. This morning I want to add another tool into the box, if you like, because when you're doing a job, when you're setting out to do something, having the right tool and knowing how to use it is critical to the success of any project. So when I was doing the project of doing the decking in my previous house, we needed the right tools. I didn't always have them. I had an old saw. In actual fact, I could have all the latest fandangled jigsaws and everything else that we needed. But when I'm doing a job, I could be doing it with all the right tools and do a far better job. But you know, this is exactly what many Christians do when it comes to the prayer life. God has given each of us a set of tools, and one powerful tool in particular to use in order to increase our effectiveness in prayer, our spiritual power, and our ability to know God's will. But you know what? Most of us leave it in the shed. We don't use it. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking not about the lawnmower. I'm talking about fasting. Okay? Fasting is the tool that we need as Christians to get the job done. Not just prayer, but prayer along with fasting. As we continue our season of prayer, I want to talk this morning about this subject. It's taught in the Bible, and it will challenge you. I will challenge you this morning to begin, if you have never done it, to begin using this discipline to improve on your communication with God. Amen? So, you get any amens for that one? Why should we fast? I don't know if you've ever heard any teaching on fasting. I haven't done too much on it to my responsibility, but I want to put that right. We fast, first of all, in obedience to the teaching of Jesus. Jesus fasted. In Matthew chapter 6, he gives us some basic foundational teaching about some of the activities that all of us need to be involved in as Christians. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he says, verse 2, first of all, he says, so when you give to the needy, and then he followed on these instructions about the proper way to give to the needy. The assumption here is that if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will give and give to the needy. In Matthew verse 6, verse 5, he says, and when you pray, he's giving them instructions about how to pray and not to pray big, long prayers to be seen in public. And the assumption here is that if you're a follower of Christ, you will pray, no problem. We understand these two. We understand that we should give, and we understand that we should pray. But then, after a few sentences, Jesus mentions a third discipline of the Christian life in verses 16 to 18. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The assumption is if you are a follower of Jesus, you and I will fast. But you may say, well, hold on a minute now. Isn't fasting just for religious fanatics? Isn't it a bit legalistic? Well, no, actually, it's not. Fasting is for everyone who follows Jesus. It's a tool that God has given us to to increase our spiritual perceptiveness, to increase our spiritual power, and it helps us to communicate more intimately with God. And if we don't make use of it, we are not only missing out so much on what God wants us to do in us and through us, but we will be disobeying the clear instructions of Jesus. So the first reason we fast is a very basic one, and it's because Jesus tells us to fast. Are you feeling challenged by this already this morning? Yeah? So that's the first thing. But what good does it really do? You know, some people might fast in order to lose weight. Can I say, please don't fast in order to lose weight, because first of all, you won't lose any, okay? You need to fast for the right reasons. You need to fast, first of all, because Jesus did it. You need to fast, secondly, because in fasting, we practice self-control. We practice self-control. You see, when you fast, it isn't very long before your stomach starts talking to you. And your stomach starts asking you for food. It says, feed me, yeah, very loudly. And that physical urge is a test when you're fasting. So the test is, will you do what your flesh is telling you to do, or will you rely on God for strength? That's the first thing. Fasting is a very tangible way to teach our minds and our bodies that we do not have to gratify the urges of our bodies. So it starts with the natural body. First of all, we have to control what goes into our mouth, yeah, as well as our eyes. So fasting helps us to control our bodies. But it goes deeper than that, because this practice of self-discipline is transferable into other areas of our lives. So if you have a temper and you need to control your temper, you need to fast. Okay, if you are a controlling person and you like to control people around you, you need to fast. If you take offense easily, you need to fast, because all of these things are works of the flesh. If you are a prideful person, we need to fast. Fasting, first of all, is about listening to Jesus and obeying him. And secondly, it's about overcoming the urges and the desires of the flesh, whether those are natural or whether they are spiritual. But the natural comes first and then the spiritual. When we fast, we demonstrate that we are truly belonging to God, that we are his, and that we are more needful of him, of his righteousness, of his power, of his resources, his wisdom, and his direction, than we actually need spiritual nourishment. We are more in need of God's nourishment and God's direction than we are in need of physical food. Fasting is a way for us to discipline our bodies for the spiritual battles that God needs us to fight. We are all involved in a spiritual battle at the moment. I am, you are, there are things going off in your life, there are things going off in my life. I need God. I need the power of God. I need God to break in. So what do I need to do? I need not only just to pray, but I need to fast as well. And so even as athletes train their bodies for physical contests, as it says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, fasting trains our spirits for spiritual battle. If you want to grow stronger in your spiritual walk with God, if you want to grow stronger for the battle, if you want to be an overcomer in the things that come against you, you and I need to be fasting. Of course, for those of us who are ill and have conditions on our medication, we do need to consult with our doctor. So I wouldn't put this out there and say, well, immediately you've got to get into fasting. You do need to be wise in how you go about this. So we fast at the basic level to obey Jesus. We fast to control ourselves. Thirdly, we fast to demonstrate our repentance from sin. You know, if I can give you an illustration, in the book of Jonah, the Bible is told about how the prophet Jonah received instructions to go to the Ninevites, their arch enemies. And Jonah's response in this incredible story was that he didn't want to go, but eventually he went and he pronounced God's judgment upon the coming judgment upon the people of Nineveh. And in Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 to 10, it says that Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. You and I, we need to believe this message this morning. You and I, we need to pray and we need to fast. What did they do? They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and they turned away from their evil, God turned to them and he heard their fervent prayers with fasting and God relented. You know, friends, it is one thing to say, I'm sorry for what I've done. But when we go back time and time again and we do the same thing and we keep taking offense or we keep getting angry, you know, at that moment in time, we need to realize I need to do more than pray. My prayer wasn't enough. I need to fast because I want to overcome this awful habit of sin that I have in my life. Yeah, and especially when you or I face a sin that constantly snares us or ensnares us. If we are willing to pay the price of fasting and praying, we can know deliverance from that sin and the joy that follows deliverance. A decision to fast in such circumstances demonstrates to God that we are truly serious about our repentance and that we sincerely long for deliverance and for new life in that area. That doesn't mean to say that when you confess, God didn't forgive you, but it needs to be genuine. And you show your sincerity and your genuineness by getting before God, not only with prayer, but with fasting. And likewise, there may be times when we will need to pull out the tool of fasting out of our prayer toolbox in order to intercede for our nation, as I am suggesting this morning, for our community, for our church, for our small group even, for our friends, or even for people in our family. When it becomes apparent that our routine prayers and practices for these situations are not having an effect, when we keep getting the same old, then it's time to do something new. It's time to turn up the spiritual power, and it's time to add fasting to our praying, because we have situations that so desperately need the touch of God. So we fast to demonstrate our complete and utter dependence upon God and our fervent intercession for those people. Fasting is for us, it's not for God. Okay, God doesn't need our fasting, but we need to fast as well as to pray. So number four, we fast to receive God's wisdom and direction. If you're in a situation this morning where you need God to speak to you, then you need to fast. In the church at Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And the Bible goes on to say, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. Here, the early church was blessed with prophets and teachers, gifted men and women with the ability to lead the church. But instead of relying upon their own wisdom, upon their own gifts and talents, we find the leaders of this church fasting and praying to God for wisdom about how to proceed as a church. They were asking God, how do we go on here, Lord? They were being proactive. And it was only after they had paid the price of fasting and praying that God revealed to them what the next step was to be, that they should send Paul and Barnabas off as missionaries. How amazing. It's not only worshiping, it's not only praying, it's not only giving. Fasting is an essential ingredient that we need to throw into the mix of the disciplines of the Christian life. You see, by doing this, the apostles demonstrated to God that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to guide their decision making. Are we better than the apostles? They disciplined their bodies in order to hear more clearly from God and in order to set apart these new leaders with spiritual power. Sometimes, you know, we act as if we have a telephone line to God. And I'm not saying we don't, but sometimes just like that, we seem to know what God wants without actually having spent any requisite time in prayer and in fasting beforehand. It's like some people have got a one-way radio from God and it's always open and God is always speaking down into their lives. And I'm not saying that we haven't got a direct line to God. We have. But we sometimes need to show God that we are truly serious about what we are about. We need to show God that we are serious as a church about winning the lost, about seeing the sick healed, and about making breakthroughs with our small groups, making breakthroughs with our ministries, you know, like Parent and Toddler, like our Cool Kids Club, like our Friday night group. We need to show God that we are serious. We want to see change. We want to see boys and girls, men and women saved by the power of the gospel. And so it isn't that we haven't got a direct line to God. Yes, we have. Each and every one of you has. But we need to show God that we are utterly and absolutely serious about that. Amen? I don't know if this is getting through or if it's saying anything to you this morning, but I do hope and pray that as a church we take fasting more seriously and prayer as well. And the last thing that I want to share with you this morning is that we fast to receive deliverance in times of crisis. We fast to receive deliverance in times of crisis. In 2 Chronicles 20, we know that the Moabites and the Ammonites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat that a great army was coming against him. He was alarmed. And Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. When you're alarmed, when your enemies are coming against you, when you're in a time of crisis, you know what you need to do? Don't hit back. Get on your knees with prayer and with fasting and seek the Lord. Don't get involved in gossiping. Don't start to take sides. That doesn't help anybody. What we need to do is get on our knees and pray and fast and intercede with the Lord to show us the way out of this particular situation. So I'm encouraging you this morning, like Jehoshaphat, who proclaimed a fast and they saw an incredible victory because God showed them the way to go forward. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 20. So when the diagnosis is bad news, when our nation is at a crisis point, like an election, or because of calamity, when our family is facing a crisis, these are times for fasting. These are times to go beyond our normal routines of prayer. And I appreciate that some of you might be going through a really peaceful time at the moment, and that's okay. But when the diagnosis is bad, these are times to go beyond our normal routines of prayer and determine that we need to have God's intervention in our lives more than we need food. Can I share with you the example of David Yonggi Chow, the pastor of the largest church in the world, believed to be the largest church in history, over 700,000 members. He and his staff have such a belief in the power of prayer and fasting that they rarely counsel people. They rarely sit down and spend time counseling people. If someone comes to them with a big problem or an urgent need, their standard answer is, go to Prayer Mountain and fast and pray for 3 days. If they return with the problem still unmet, they tell them to go and fast and pray for a week. If it isn't met then, they send them back again, 10 days, 21 days, and ultimately 40 days. I'll tell you what, if I was in that church, I'd want my need met quickly, wouldn't you? Yeah? So, you're facing a time of crisis. What do we do? Hit back? Do we get involved in sides? Do we gossip about it? No. What we do is we get on our knees, we pray, we seek the face of God,